We are about three services away from the end of our theme for this year. So that means we've covered a lot of ground. So if you haven't been here, this might seem random. Trust me, it isn't. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. The title of my message this evening is The Law of Association. The Law of Association. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. If you're familiar with this particular portion of Scripture, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, which was a very gifted church, a very carnal church, a very immature church. The letter was written to instruct, to rebuke, and to exhort this particular church. There's a lot of valuable information in the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm glad God had Paul write part 2, 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, as soon as I'm done reading and I'll pray, we have another rendition of that same song. I'll play it for you for a little bit. I don't think we have the 5 minutes. I think you'll get it in not too much time. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. That ought to be, that could be, a life verse. Verse 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. Stop. You know that I try to be, I don't want to say the word gentle, but I just think it's ironic that when it comes to worship, we could use a passage of Scripture that goes right to the heart of where we all live, our mouths. I had the best Reuben sandwich I've had in years today. And it's so easy to relate. And it's so simple to preach biblical principles when we start here. Because it doesn't really offend everybody or anybody. Or globally, we're all part of the same problem. So we're going to use this passage of Scripture to preach on worship. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto who? Idols. So in the day, the market in Corinth, it was a pagan city, like any pagan metropolitan international city of today, Singapore, Thailand's not a city, Atlanta, San Francisco, you pick the international city you want to. This was the place. So in the market, of course, the city was pagan. They had multiple gods. It was a mess. So they offer their meat to their idols. Paul says, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, small g, whether in heaven or in earth, parenthesis, and there be gods many and lords many, end of parenthesis, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. That's a pretty hairy verse right there. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither, if we eat, are we the better. Neither, if we eat not, are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, Paul is writing, if meat, steak, porterhouse, T-bone, ground chuck, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Let me pray. We'll play a little clip, and we'll talk about the passage for a little bit. Lord, we come before you in an attitude of soberness and seriousness, and realizing, Lord, that the spiritual warfare this year has been intense. It has been a difficult year. We have certainly chewed off more than we can chew, bit off more than we can chew, pun not intended. And we are in an area that I think most churches wouldn't go. Lord, because of convenience or expediency, because of lack of knowledge or really a lack of care and concern, it behooves us, I believe, before your coming, that before we see you, we at least know what the Bible says briefly about worship, because we're going to be doing it for all eternity. So I think it was good and proper for us to spend some time here. I pray you'd fill in all the details. There's far more to say than we have time to cover. But if we can get one principle across this evening, I pray that it would be well taken. For those that can't be here, I pray you'd be with them. Bless our sermon now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hit it, Dave. Those of you that are shaking your head, no, I can't believe that. It's on secular radio all the time, especially around Christmas time. It's called the Trans-Siberian Orchestra.
Anybody ever hear of them? Okay, that's one of their songs. So, the law of association. They have taken a classic, the Nutcracker, transformed it into the Nut Rocker. I don't know about you, but my sensibilities, my entire Trinitarian person is affected by that. So is yours. So in the context of what Paul is saying here, let's take a moment and go back over a few of these verses. And we'll talk about association. Verse 1. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. There are some that are addicted to knowledge. Knowledge is really focused in our soul. Our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. Now, some people focus on knowledge as opposed to wisdom. My Bible says wisdom is the principal thing. Knowledge is something that we do. Wisdom is something God gives. So it's complete contradiction in a way. Knowledge could be completely worldly, whereas wisdom, the fear of God, is the beginning of wisdom. I would much rather God give me wisdom than the knowledge on how to fix a car. I mean, at the end of the day, when eternity begins, or when we transition into the next phase of eternity, whether you can do a brake job or not really doesn't matter in eternity. You know what I'm saying? So we need to be careful, because there have been, and we need to know God. We need to read the scriptures. We need to pray. We need to ask for wisdom. But I've known an awful lot of Bible brainiacs, and maybe you have too, where they are brilliant when it comes to the knowledge of the Bible, but they don't live it. And I think the landscape has been littered with Christian casualties, people that have known the scriptures, people that have been our street preachers, people that have been our heroes of the faith, and yet we find out that they've been molesting children, or they've had 14 different affairs, or it goes on and on, or they've embezzled $500,000 from churches. How could that happen if they know God and they know the scriptures the way they do? And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought to know. I don't know about you, but that's a sober comment. Paul, I think, is really kind of, because the Corinthians were wonderful people. But if you read chapter 1 and chapter number 2, they were so carnal and so babyish. Well, I got baptized by Luke. I got baptized by Peter. Well, I got baptized by so-and-so. I got baptized by Paul. And it's like, oh boy. So they're pitting one against another. One of the people in their church, a leader in their church, is having an illicit affair with his mother-in-law. And the church knew about it. They did nothing about it. Chapter 5. So there's some serious issues going on in the church of Corinth. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Wouldn't that be great to put on your tombstone? This man loved God, and everybody knew it. But he was humble enough that it didn't ruin him. Or that he knew God enough that he always put God ahead of himself. Wouldn't that be great that if anybody that knew you knew what your first love was? Knew what your first love was. Let's stop there for a minute. Let's pause there for a minute. Because music, and again, I know I'm veering off a little bit, because we haven't touched on music almost all year. We've touched on worship, yes. But I figured by the last month, it's time to start talking about music. Music is where everybody lives. Music is like talking about somebody's mother. You better be really careful about what you say about my mother. Or what you say about my music. Because my music is mine. Therefore, don't touch my music. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. Now, I think this is a great parallel, a great metaphor, because sometimes our music is not offered to God. Sometimes our music is offered to idols. Now, we've spent an awful lot of time talking about idols this year as a great contradiction between the worship of God and the worship of idols. Because if it doesn't glorify God, then surely we shouldn't be asking, well, what's wrong with it? Everything's wrong with it if it doesn't work, if it doesn't honor and glorify God, because it's being offered to an idol. Who? Well, it could be you. It could be the audience. It could be your producer. It could be fame. It could be power. I don't know what the idol might be, but it surely is not pleasing, acceptable, worthy of worship. Just a thought. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. If that's true, then that needs to be central in our music selection. For though there be that are called gods, small g, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God. Now, we've spent a lot of time talking about, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That means worship was part of, music was part of that. And we used passages in the book of Job. We used passages and other passages in the Old Testament and the New Testament that clearly state that when God created everything, part of everything, music is in everything. So we can't exclude music from God's creation. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him. This verse clearly says that we, believers, are in God the Father. I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. Because we have in our mind, we have this segregated Trinitarian mentality, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and, you know, they all go in their boxes. Well, here it says, we are in God the Father, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. It'll take you a little while, take me a little while to figure out what all that means. But that's awesome. That our salvation, that John chapter 10, we're in God the Father and Jesus, and we're right there. John chapter 10, right? Howbeit, there's not in every man that knowledge. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and chapter 3 talks about, it says, talks about some that are carnal. Some Christians are babes in Christ. Some Christians are spiritual. Some Christians are natural. That's a controversial word there, natural. Spiritual, carnal. Either way, we have people that are out of Christ by their own choice. I don't mean positionally out of Christ, because that's impossible. If you're in Christ, you can't be out of Christ, because that's Arminianism and Calvinism and saying you can lose your salvation. I'm not saying that. But practically, being in Christ is something that we need to be careful of each and every day, right? Howbeit, there's not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol, unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. Okay, so there are some Christians that were born before other Christians. Therefore, if we did a history, if I just took out my laptop and Googled rock and roll history, I could bring up some of the names. Charlene goes a little bit back further than I do. But we could talk about the 60s. She loves you, yeah, yeah, yeah. But believers are listening to that. Because it's okay, it's cool. And yet, the Beatles did more to transform American music. And we could come up with five or six other different names. I don't focus on the history of music. There are people that have. And you could read great books on where our music has gone. The Roaring Twenties. What do you think Christians thought back then? After World War II. I mean, after World War I, the Great War. And now, the cities have turned into burlesque shows. And we have the Roaring Twenties. And we got this, that, and the dance, and the theater, and the movies. And I'm talking about historically. These were troublous times. None of you can probably ever remember a movie that was ever rated R back then. But that's when they started rating movies and all that stuff. So for those that have a conscience about that, an association, I was telling Dave, I said, what should I talk about? Grand Funk Railroad? Should I talk about Rolling Stones? Should I talk about Queen? I mean, the old rock and roll groups. So before I got saved, those were my idols. So I had conscience of that idol. So when I became a Christian, I was careful, as some of you were, to separate. We've talked about separation before. That has to do with worship and our music. That we separate from those things that are offered unto idols. Because our conscience tells us that is associated with something else. Now, there's a lot of associations. Look at the flag. Red, white, and blue. For an American, there's an association there. So if you mix those three colors, red, white, and blue, for an American, the association is the flag. Naturally. There are other associations that we could talk about. It's an arm at a 45 degree angle. What's the association? Nazi Germany. Infamous symbol. Association. I have it in my computer. That's the William Tell Overture. Do you know what that was a theme for? Come on, the Lone Ranger. Hold! Away! There was an American missionary in Britain who played a hymn, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. An old Brit got up and stormed out of the church. The American missionary had no idea what was wrong, tried to find out what had happened. Never saw that man again. Come to find out that song, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, was the theme music for Nazi Germany's national anthem. And that British soldier watched his cities get bombed by the Nazi Luftwaffe. And he just heard that music and he was gone. That's a Christian hymn. But the music was associated with the nation of Germany at the time. So, verse 7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. Meaning, some people have more of a background than others. Everybody has their own Christian story. Everybody has their own journey. So we bring to our Christianity, to the cross, what I have called over the years, our own baggage. Your baggage might be your baseball glove. Your baggage might be a bat. Your baggage might be your computer. Your baggage might be a drumstick. Your baggage might be your gardening tools. I have no idea what all of you bring to the cross, but God does and the devil does. So those things the devil can use, because the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, are besetting sins. For some, eating meat offering to an idol is no big deal. To others, this is huge, big deal. Because it's associated with their lostness and where they partied, maybe. You know what I'm saying? Okay. Howbeit, there's not every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol, unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. So we have young people in our audience that have grown up with rock and roll, and that's all they know. They don't know that there was a time before rock and roll. So rock and roll now, or that particular genre, that musical style, is so invaded every part of our life. Separating that style from reality would almost be unreality. Right? Because they have nothing to compare to. But those of us that do have something to compare to, we're labeled. Labeled a lot of things. But this particular individual looks at that. His conscience, it's only music. But that person's conscience is greatly sensitized toward that particular thing. Okay? We're talking about food. And their conscience being weak is defiled. In other words, a babe in Christ goes into the city of Corinth and goes to the market. He stays away from the pub, because that's where he used to be. So he sits down in an open air market where it's not dark, where it's not secluded, where he knows what goes on in those places because he used to be in there. Now he decides, oh, I'm going to eat my food in the daylight where everybody can see me and nobody's going to see me walk in that place. So he's sitting there having his lunch, his beans and greens with a little bit of sausage. And he sees Paul go into the pub. So the babe in Christ, scratching his spiritual head, saying, wasn't that Paul the apostle? Yeah, he's going in to have a Reuben. He's going in to have a Reuben. Do you know where they get that meat from? Paul didn't know. I didn't know. When you go on a mission trip, when you go over to the Baez's house, do you know where they get their meat from? I don't know. I just pray that God would take care of me when I'm over there eating. That he would bless the meal. You know what I'm saying? You don't know where they get their food from. Just an illustration. We're talking about Corinth, the place where they sacrifice their meats to idols, pagan idols, as part of their worship. So you might be in the commercial part of Corinth, and you don't know, you might be ignorant about the fact that that particular roast right there, oh, that went to Venus, and that roast went to Zeus, and that roast went to Apollos. And all the Greek gods. You have no idea. You weren't born and raised in Corinth. Paul was born and raised in Tarsus. Lived in Jerusalem. What does he know about Corinth? So this weak brother is looking at that person who's taking his liberty to a place where that weak brother is stumbling and is offended. We had our three kids. I made this public a few times. We're in line at a movie theater. I'm the teen pastor. Of course, you know, the multiplex theaters are not brand new. Even when our kids were young, you could walk into a theater where there would be multiple things showing. And there we were in line, some of my smart aleck teenagers. Oh, pastor, I see you in the movies. What are you going to go see? You know, I got my three kids. What do you think I'm going to go see? What are you doing in the movie theater? What are you doing in the movie theater? We have liberty to go to the movies. I have liberty to go to movies. Do I? Do I? Just a thought. Because we're talking about our liberty. We have a Bible. We actually have in our church discipleship, we have an entire lesson on liberty in Christ. Now, if you're on social media, I don't have to tell you about liberty in Christ. You get it. Your Christian brothers and sisters are taking their liberty in Christ to places where only God knows where they're going. So here's an example of a person who had a weak conscience, and his conscience was defiled by a strong, mature believer. But meat, verse 8, commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Meaning, do you have to eat that? No. You can eat bologna. You know what I'm saying. We're basically saying that particular meat in that particular store, in that particular shop, for a weak brother to see you eat that there, they knowing where it came from, you might not know where it comes from, or you may know where it came from. I don't care if that was offered to Apollos. What's Apollos? Who's Apollos to me? To that person who worshipped these gods his entire life, now you're eating meat offered to what he considered to be his salvation. You say, what does this have to do with music? Everything. Because there are people out there whose salvation is tied up in their music. Their entire philosophy of life comes from their music. Bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. Little Simon Garfunkel from the old days. Why am I singing that? Because when I was lost, my philosophies of life came from my music. And so did yours. Even if you were raised in the church, you heard enough secular music. Wherever we go, we hear secular music. We are the champions of the world. Really? How does that fit with Scripture? Pretty famous tune, yeah? Verse 9, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Oh, where are you going this weekend? Ah, we're going to Toronto. What are you going to see? You fill in the blank. You fill in the blank. So the pastor hears you're going to Toronto. You're going to see a secular play. Do you have liberty to do that? Sure. Does everybody have the liberty to do that? According to this passage of Scripture? No, because some people's conscience would be weak regarding that particular show, and they would stumble if they went in there. You might not. How many of you have ever been to Applebee's? Applebee's? You've been to Applebee's. Do you know some people would waste their entire paycheck there and get drunk as a skunk in Applebee's? Now, maybe you didn't, but maybe somebody that you know has, and you're going to invite them out to eat, and you say Applebee's. You didn't know that their life before salvation was on a bar stool in Applebee's. You might blow it off and say, how stupid. That's not ridiculous, because their conscience right now is weak concerning that place, because God hasn't given them victory over that place yet. See what I'm saying? Your drumsticks could have been your God. And you don't pick them up. You might know Christians that are talented musically, but they're doing nothing with their music. Why? Their conscience is still weak, maybe, regarding what they worshiped. They haven't gotten victory over that yet. God wants to give them victory over it. But maybe their conscience is still weak regarding that. See what I'm saying? Is any of this making sense? Verse 10. For if any man see thee, if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple. I'm a part of the Lancaster Youth Bureau, the board of directors, board of trustees. So let's say that the people that I go to meetings with four times a year see me in a place that they don't think that a pastor should be. Well, what do you think that's going to do to my reputation and the reputation of the church? Should I care about that? Should you? Yes, you should. Because you've been investing in your neighbor, in your family, for years and years and years. And all of a sudden, you might make some silly bumblehead blunder. But they notice. And they put that right there. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Meaning that young Christian, if Paul can do it, I can do it. If the preacher can do it, I can do it. Maybe not now. Maybe not now. You might be too young in the Lord. You might not be able to handle this. This might bring you right back to where you were. You know what I'm saying? They're not spiritually ready for this. And through thy knowledge, mature believer, shall the weak brother, what's that word? Do you think maybe that the baby boomers that love their rock and roll, that actually use their rock and roll to build the churches back in California? Oh, in the 60s. We're gonna win the Peace Child people. We're gonna get them into church with our music. Then we're gonna preach Jesus to them, and they get saved, and they see no difference. They see no difference. There's nothing wrong with the music. Why? It's just music. It's not just music. We've been talking about it all year. It's not just music. Because it's all about this whole idea of mentorship, discipleship, transfer of the church to our young people. And through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish for whom Christ died. So they're going to spiritually, I mean, they're not going to go to hell because of it, but their walk with God will certainly be imperiled because of it. I'm not the expert. I'm not the musical expert. There are people out there that got videos, that got testimonies, that got written books that could show you video after video of our young people, our Christian young people, addicted. This is the only way they think God could and should be worshipped. But when ye sin, wait a minute. Paul is saying that making a younger Christian fall because of our liberty is a sin. When ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Pastor, I don't see one thing there about music. Exactly. It covers every piece of liberty we have. What you dress, where you go, what you drive. Do you think you'd be okay for me to come in here with a Hummer? Pastor, where'd you get the Hummer? Charge it to the church. Hear about that pastor who just spent $200,000 on a car for his wife? 200 grand for a gift for his wife. Now maybe he had that as chump change in his pocket. 200 grand for his wife. Do you think that's a good testimony for the church? Probably not.
Well, nobody should care what the pastor drives.
Is that right? So if I come up here with a Corvette convertible, you'd think, what? Pastor, where'd you get the wheels? Midlife. Perfect answer. It would offend the weak brethren, wouldn't it? It's just a car. No, it ain't. No, it isn't. It's not just a car. It's an image. It's a statement. It's everything. Try living in a glass house. You live in a glass house because you're a Christian. I don't care about what people think of me. I'm going to do what I want anyway. Is that right? Cool. This will be waiting for you, the judgment seat. So Paul ends this, summarizes this in this way. Verse 13. Wherefore, if meat offered to idols make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth. How long might that be? Forever? Or as long as Paul was alive? Lest I make my brother to offend. I got one more clip. We're not going to watch the whole thing. Again, you'll get the idea. And then to end the service, we'll sing a hymn.
We'll check out the screen behind me. We have a very special message from a very good friend.
Hey, I'm Willie Robertson, speaking on behalf of the Robertson family. Me and the gang wanted to let you know we've heard in the news that there's been a bit of a squabble down there on campus. One of your professors insisted that God is dead. Well, I'm happy to announce that the reports of God's death were greatly exaggerated. Now let me ask you a question. Have you got your cell phones on you? Good. All right. Now, while this next song is playing, I want everyone to go to their contacts and click on everybody you know and text them. Three simple words. God's not dead. And there's 10,000 of you out there, and everyone knows about 100 people. That's 1,000,000 messages right there. 1,000,000 times, we're going to tell Jesus that we love him in the next 3 minutes.
And for the young man who took up the gauntlet to defend God's honor, and you know who you are, I can only imagine the smile you put on God's face. This one goes out to you.
It was you, wasn't it? The one who defended God.
Yeah. How did you know?
I heard you talking in the cafeteria. Only a real risk tests the quality of a belief, right?
A love so bold to see a revolution somehow. Let love explode and bring the dead to life. A love so bold to see a revolution somehow. I'm lost in your freedom, and this world I'll overcome. My God's not dead, he's surely alive, he's living on the inside. Darkness hide. My faith is dead. I need a resurrection somehow. Now I'm lost in your freedom. And this world I'll overcome. My God's not dead, He's surely alive.
That's enough. So, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, those people that are susceptible, seducible, impressionable, it's probably not the things that I would allow my 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 4-year-old to watch. When they were 2, 3, 4 year old, right? I would probably prevent that if I could. Just like I would try to make sure they get nutritious food, enough rest, medical care, etc. Our young people now are being brought up on a diet of that. I'm not even going to deal with the words. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the law of association. If there were no words at all, and I probably could have found that song played by that group without the words, so we all we did was hear the music. Is that any different from the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, 2000, 2010? Not really. No. The form, the style, the impact. This is not the final service. But I'm trying to figure out how in the world is we end the year to equip us to make biblical, godly decisions. So I pick a chapter on food, meat offered to idols. I'm sure that group is not offering that song to idols. But someone who's weak in the faith watches the mature believers, aka Facebook, watching people living their lives, documenting their lives with their brewskis in their one hand, their pot in their other hand, their tattoos everywhere. I'm a born-again believer in Jesus. You can't tell me what to do. No, but the Bible can. Where's your standard of life? I got liberty in Jesus. No, right now you've taken your liberty to license. I can do whatever I want to. And thinking, I'm not going to be held accountable for this. That's a huge mistake. Not only is it a huge mistake personally, but you are impacting people's lives in a negative way. Paul said, I won't eat meat as long as I live, if that's going to make a weaker brethren stumble. Stand with me. Charlene, number 52. Verse 1, 2, and 6. All right? 1, 2, and 6.